Okay, in the name of Lord Jesus, I speak. I'm assigned to talk about the one true church. Yeah? I think most of the brothers and sisters from the UK have heard of it before during the YTTC or whatever. In actual fact, I did try my best not to speak on this topic. Somehow I have to succumb to the authority from above, not from God, from those who are more senior than me. So therefore I'm chosen to given this topic again, okay? But anyway, I'll do my best, right? Try to make the class a bit more interactive. So you can ask me questions if you want. If I can answer them, then I'll do my best to do so. Okay. And yesterday when I was looking at the timetable, the schedule, then I realized that I'm not only assigned to do the One True Church, actually basic beliefs in general. I only realized it yesterday. So if you have any questions, yeah, concerning any doctrines, then you can write them down and pass them to me. Alright, if I can, then I'll do my best to answer them. Is that okay? Yeah. Alright. To be honest, yeah, actually what I want to talk about, you can read them in the handout. It's all in the handout. Alright. I think it's in great detail. Anyway, I think before we talk about the true church, yeah, I have a few questions to ask. Right? I think some of the questions may sound funny, but I think they are very important to us, as far as I'm concerned. Okay. Now my question is, how many of you truly believe that the true Jesus Church is the only true church? Hey, don't be shy. You are the only one. Only two. Hey, don't follow the... Yes, it's the only true church. Don't follow the crowd, man. Okay, how many of you don't believe? Raise your hand. You know, this topic, when you speak to truth seekers, yeah? It can be very offensive at times, yeah, off-putting. Put it this way, you can put people off straight away. But I have come up with an approach to talk about the true church. If you turn to, where is it? Yes, page 39. Okay. Thank you. So if you have time, okay, please read through it, okay, and see whether it suits you or not in your preaching work or whatever. Or if you find that the suggestions here are not very suitable, then you can adapt it, right, to suit it. So I believe that this is one of the ways that we can talk to people concerning the true church, yeah, that is in page 39. All right. So all of you believe in the one true church? Yes, you don't. How many of you find that it is so easy to talk about the true church? Raise your hand. No problem, it's smooth. How many of you find it's easy to talk about it? Raise your hand. Oh, you have never talked about it. Hey? No response. Okay. No, how many of you have actually spoken about this with your friends or whatever, about a true church? Raise your hand. Hey, don't follow the crowd. Okay, so it's about only about five or six, a handful of you have talk about this. Okay, now, since Loxie raised the questions, alright, now my approach is this, right? First of all, I don't talk about the true church. I don't. Normally, if you meet a non-Christian, right, or a Christian from another denomination, okay, if I were you, I would not raise the issue straight away. Okay? It's not because I'm afraid of telling them that I come from the true church. Right? But I would rather first talk about some other doctrines like baptism, Holy Spirit, or even the Sabbath. Right? Now, I think to convince them of those doctrines first before you talk about a true church. Right? I think it's natural for a person to respond or even to react in such a way that we tell them that I come from the true church. It seems that we are implying that they are not from the true church, right? So it can be very off-putting at times. So my suggestion is that, right, we can talk about other doctrines. I would not say you leave it until the last and you talk about it. Okay, if they are sincere, if they really want to know more about it, then you can begin to talk about it with them. Okay. Now, I tell you what I want to do for the next few days. All right, I'll go through some of the key points in my article, which I think are essential for you to know, to grasp. All right. But I'm not here to teach you how to preach, but rather my article is intended to strengthen your faith, right? To let you know that there's only one true church. Okay. Now, if you turn to page the last few pages, yeah. Page 36. Right? If you turn to page 36. I've tried to answer certain questions, yeah, from people within the church or out with the church, right? Like some question, the true church and universality. Or the next question is, do we preach exclusivity? And then people may conjure up hypotheses, yeah, to deny the existence of the one true church. Right? I think I have answered a few questions here. So I may go through them with you later on. Okay. So basically, I have tried my very best, right, to come up with a complete picture about the true church, including the names, right? To me, especially Preacher Chin, he believes so strongly that the name True Jesus Church is in the Bible. Okay, so I think I will let him have 1 hour to explain to you in great detail where we can find the name True Jesus Church in the Bible. True Jesus Church. Okay, because wherever he goes, he preaches about the name of the church. Alright. So if you have any question, if I cannot explain myself very clearly, then you can go to him, ask him for help. Okay, now, okay, I'll briefly run through some of the key concepts. Yeah, it's like a revision to you. Okay, it's like a revision. I've already told Lawrence not to type because it's all here. And now, so you're wasting your time. Oh, okay, thank you. Sorry. Okay, now, I think when we talk about the church here, when we talk about the church, right, and the church is a group of people, of course, according to the book of Acts, yeah, people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus. Now, that is very clear in the New Testament time. But I think the idea of a church, yeah, can be seen in the Old Testament scriptures as well, like the people of Israel who have been called out, from Egypt. Right? They congregated together each time when they were summoned by Moses, right, to listen to the word of God. So the basic idea of the church actually can be seen in the Old Testament scriptures, and it's scattered all over the pages in the Old Testament scriptures, right? Like we can even see this in the book of Deuteronomy, right? Whenever they were called or summoned to gather together to listen to the word, alright. So, and I think if you grow up in the church, if you grow up in the church, you must have heard about the temple represent the apostolic church, and the second temple represent the true Jesus church, alright. I think that all these points are valid points, valid points. Okay, now the other thing is that the concept of the church in the Old Testament can be seen in the descriptions of Mount Zion, right? Mount Zion. I think this is one of the very important concept whereby we can truly see the concept of the church in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I think most of us, when we talk about Mount Zion, we tend to believe that Mount Zion is only a mountain. It's only a representation, put it that way. But in actual fact, that is not what the OT teaches, right? So I want you to show you a few verses first. Where is it? Now we can turn to Psalm 74. I think it's good because most of you read the English, so I think it's clearer in the English version. Okay, we can read the Psalm 74. Now, because when you want to talk about the Mount Zion is the true church, you need to have backup from the Bible. Okay, Psalm chapter 74. We can read verse 2. All right. Psalm 74 verse 2, remember your congregation which you have purchased of all, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Right? Can you see that this verse actually correspond pretty well with the one mentioned in Acts chapter 20 verse 28? Right? Because here Mount Zion are God's people who have been purchased by God from all, right? So in the English version, it's pretty clear with a dash at the back, right? Which you have redeemed, dashed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Can you see? So Mount Zion does not always refer to a physical mountain. It actually refers to the people whom God has purchased. Can you see? Yeah? Okay. One or two more verses. Yeah, we can turn to Isaiah 51. Please turn to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Now we can read verse 16. Yeah. All right. I'll just focus on the last part of verse 16 here. And in actual fact, just to sidetrack a bit here, I believe that the entire universe is created for the chosen people of God. Okay, never mind. Okay, the last part of verse 16 here. I will just read the whole verse. Okay. And I have put my words in your mouth, I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundation of the earth, and said to Zion, you are my people. Can you see? Right? So I think it's important when you talk about Zion represents the church. And I find that these two verses will come very handy, right, to tell people that it actually refers to the church, to the people, not the physical mountain. Right? So, you know that there are different terms even the used in the Old Testament scriptures, yeah, to describe the church, like Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the house of God, the courts of God, stuff like that. Right? I believe that they all point to the church. They all point to the church. Okay, but of course we cannot. I mean, you should not, right, always spiritualize passages in the Old Testament scriptures. Every time when we see Mount Zion, oh, this is a true church. Right? This is not always the case. Right? Okay. Now, so I think this is the basic concept of the church. Yeah. Because I think most of you have been through YTTC or whatever, and you have known so much about the church already. Now, as far as the English word the church is concerned, yeah, it first appears in Matthew chapter 16. Yeah, we can turn to Matthew 16. We turn to Matthew 16. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, we can read verse 18 and verse 19. These are the words spoken by the Lord to Simon Peter. And I also said to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I think this is the first mention of the word church as far as the English word is concerned. Yeah? Now, I think this one is a foundation of our belief concerning the church. The church was built by Jesus, yeah, himself. Right? And the church is built upon the rock. The rock here refers to Christ, yeah. And Peter also means rock, but it's a small rock, yeah. But this rock is a big one. Jesus is a big rock, alright. So, you know, some people say that, you see, that the authority of the church was given to this Peter, right? Solely to Peter. But we know that this is not correct. Peter was only a representative, yeah, of the church. Okay, so the church was built upon Jesus, the rock, right? And we find that the promise of Jesus here is very important for us to understand. Even though sometime, yeah, we find that the church may not progress the way that the Bible teaches, but we should have faith in the word of Jesus Christ. Yeah, and here it says the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it, right? Meaning that the church is given the authority over Hades, right? Over Hades. And I think when we talk about this Hades, we can see it also in the book of Revelations, right? We can, and this power to overcome Hades is with Jesus in chapter 1 when the Son of Man appeared in Revelations. Right, it's with the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing is this, yeah? We find that the church is also given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Alright? And whatever the church binds on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever the church loses on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay. I think most of us believe that it refers to the power of the church vested by God. To forgive sins, and also the church is given the power to excommunicate, right? To remove sin, remove sin from the church, right? But I think this is the foundation of the church, right? Not only the church must be on Jesus, meaning that not only the church must have power in the truth, yeah, and the church must also be vested with power from God to bind and to loose, right? And I think if we link these two verses together, yeah, okay, we find that the church has the power, right, to prevail over Hades. I also believe that the church has the power to set people free from darkness. Yeah, just like baptism is what we have talked about before, and also to bound or to put a stop to the work of Satan, just like stopping the work of Satan from progressing, right? So I think this is the power of the church, right? Okay, so when you read on it, when you come to Matthew chapter 18, again the church is mentioned, so we can see the power of the church here, chapter 18 verse 17 onwards. Alright. Here it talks about dealing with a sinning brother, so how the church can deal with different situations in our Christian life as well. So it represents, it goes to show that the church is actually given the power. Right? Now, the church is you and I, okay? Consists of all the baptized members. Right? So we are part of the church, and we are part of the authority of God as well. Alright. Now, I believe, okay? I believe, yeah? Now, the church can only be effective, right? In the sense that to save humanity or to reach out to more souls, yeah? I think there must be three characteristics as far as I'm concerned, okay? Apart from the requirements that I will talk about later on based on some of the Old Testament scriptures, right? I think the foundation, as I said before, the church must share a common faith. You and I must share a common faith. Our belief must be the same, right? Not only our belief about doctrines or whatever, you know, stuff like that. Holy Spirit, Sabbath, right? And I think in teachings concerning every aspect of our Christian life, I believe must be the same. As well, we should pursue towards this goal of being in the same mind in understanding the Word of God, right? In terms of knowing the complete truth. That's why I think if you read Titus chapter 1, I think we can turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 verse 4. Again, here are some of the words are spoken by this Paul to Titus. Eh? To Titus, my true son, in our common faith. Right? This is how the church can become united, can become one. Alright? So I believe next time when you serve the Lord put it this way, in a leadership capacity, that I think this verse is very, very important. It's very, very crucial. We do not try to pursue a uniqueness of our own. We try to pursue a common faith. I think this idea must sink into our mind, right? Because the church or the Bible does not teach about uniqueness of individual teachings, because the Bible teaches about common faith. So next time, I believe that when God uses you people, yeah, and when you rise up to the leadership capacity, well, then I think this is one of the points that we need to remember. That's why I find that it's so important. Paul says to this Titus, yeah, Titus, to Titus, my son, my true son in common faith, right? Because Paul and Titus share in the common faith, right? You know what I'm saying? Because I think this is one of the very important characteristics of the true church. Huh? If we want to make the church significant, then I think this is one of the points that you and I must work hard on. Right? To make sure that we have a common faith. Alright? Common faith. Common belief. Okay. Now the next thing is, yeah? I believe that when we gather together as a church, right? Don't even talk about working for God first. Don't even talk about that. We must understand that our existence actually is dependent upon one another. Alright? It's dependent upon one another. Right? We know that in general, we say that none of us here is indispensable. This is true. But in terms of our existence, we actually depend on one another. Okay? So, I think here it drives home a very important point for us to recognize. Right? My presence in the church, yeah, should be an encouragement to you. And I think this also applies to you. Your presence in the church, yeah, your presence in this course should become an encouragement to me as well. You know what I'm saying? And only then we can see the significance of the church. If my presence puts you off, then something wrong. There must be something wrong with me. You know what I'm saying? Yeah? Okay? So I think next time when you grow older, you know, you're old enough. But next time when you are given an important task in the church, I think this is a very important point to bear in mind. Right? When you work together with one another, right? We must pursue to work together with one another so that my presence can be an encouragement to you and your presence can be a comfort to me. You know what I'm saying? Right? So I think with this understanding that in the church, even before we talk about serving the Lord, that we will not have any misunderstanding among ourselves. Okay, now the third point that I have listed out in the handout is in page 17, okay? 17. Page 17. Okay? Now, I think we need to understand that there's only one fold, one church. Okay? There's only one church. And this idea is not conjured up by me. You know, I did not invent the idea myself. None of the preachers here has invented this idea. Actually, it's the core teachings of the scriptures. It's in the Bible. There's only one. So I think this, sometimes it can be very harsh, you know, to be honest. It seems that it's so harsh. But I think if you understand the Word of God, especially the doctrine concerning the true church, then you will begin to see the love and the mercy of God. Yeah? Through the establishment of the church. Right? Now, I think if we have time, then we can talk about that as well. So there's only one fold. One. Alright? Now, even from the Old Testament scriptures, there are so many ones. Again, the expert on ones is our preacher Chin. There's so many ones. I want to borrow his list. Can I borrow your list? All the ones in the Bible. How many pages do you have? Okay, so we find that like the one Garden of Eden. I remember what he said. One Garden of Eden, only one. Okay, and then you come to one ark. There's only one. And then one. What else? What else? What else? There are many one. One God. What else? Hey? One fold. Okay. What else? What one can you? One wife. Yeah, one wife. Yes. Okay. What else? Okay. I think when you study the Old Testament scriptures, yeah, you find that the Lord said to the people of Israel, right, and consider them as his wife. Singular. It's a singular wife. It's not plural. God does not practice polygamy, right? God only practices what? Monogamy, right? Put it this way. So it's only one wife. So we can even see this from the relationship between God and His people. Yeah? Okay, I think we can turn to a few verses. Yeah, we turn to Isaiah 54. Okay, Isaiah 54. Eh? We can read verse 5. Isaiah 54, verse 5. Yeah? For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He's called the God of the whole earth. Okay. See that through the mouth of Isaiah, God spoke to his people, right, telling them that the Maker was their husband. Right, and this words were addressed to the congregations, yeah, to the people, for the people to know. So the Maker, the Creator, was the husband. So we find that even in the Old Testament time, this is the kind of relationship that God would like to foster with his people, right? Want to build up, establish. So there's only one. Okay, one wife. Now we can also turn to Hosea. Chapter 2, verse 16, right? And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. Okay, of course, we can look at this verse from two different perspectives. One is prophetic in nature. The other one is about the confusion that the people were facing at the time, in the time of Hosea, how they mixed up their pure faith with pagan beliefs, right? And that's why the Lord had decided to do something drastic, to change them around, so that these people could turn to God, right? And so that they would no longer call him my master, Belite, the husband is called Ishi, right? So if you take this to be a prophecy concerning the future, then this would realize in the context of the church. Right? You realize in the context of the church. So when we read the Old Testament scriptures, we can see how Paul describes the relationship between Christ and the church. It's like a husband and wife relationship. Right? There's only one wife. Again, when you read the message from Paul, he's talking about a singular wife. Yeah? It's not wives, it's wife. Right? So he betrothed the members to Christ. Right? It's only one. Now, so from the Bible, we see that God emphasizes so much on oneness. Yeah? It's the one relationship between him and his people, and his relationship in the New Testament with the church. That's why we believe that there is only one. And not only that, yeah, when we come to the book of Ephesians, yeah, Paul says there's only one body. Huh? So from the angle of the one body of Christ, yeah, so we find that there's only one church. The body is one. The body of Christ is the church. Yeah? It's the church. But there's only one according to Paul. That's in Ephesians 4. There's only one church, right? So with all the verses that we have talked about, yeah, so we can see that there's only one church. Yeah? Now I would like to leave this section out. There's God's church in two time periods. Maybe I will do it tomorrow, whatever. Okay, but before I do the anything else, do you have any questions that you want to ask? Any questions concerning the oneness of the church? There's only one church. Anything that you want to ask? No? Okay. In fact, also in the Bible, yeah, in the Bible, in especially in the Old Testament scriptures, we find that God has only chosen Zion to be a place in which He will dwell. All right, He has not chosen any other place. Right? Okay. So we find that in the in the book of Joel, we can turn to book of Joel chapter 3. In fact, there are many more verses. Yeah, I'll try to find them in the book of Psalms. We know that the Old Testament scriptures point to Christ, okay? Now, because the New Testament scripture says the Old Testament scriptures point to Christ, meaning that points to not only the coming of Christ, but also the work of Christ, right? What Christ would do on earth. And the main thing that Christ had done on earth is to establish His church, right? Because through the church, after His ascension, right, He can save. Through the church, I say through you and I. Okay, we can turn to Joel chapter. Where is Joel? I can't find it. Joel chapter 3, yeah. Okay, Joel chapter 3. Okay, we can read verse 17, yeah? Yeah, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. Okay. Again, here we find that we can... Of course, we can take this as for the time being out of context, and says that if we say that Zion represents the church, yeah, then we find that this is the place that God would like to dwell. Okay, in fact, God says that He is going to live, dwell in Zion forever. Okay, somewhere in the book of Psalms. Okay. So we find that the Bible actually is pretty consistent, yeah? Yeah. Let me find it. Alright, yes. It's Psalms 132. Okay, Psalms 132. We can read verse 13 to verse 15. Okay. Just look at the desire of the Lord to live in Zion here. Huh? For the Lord has chosen Zion, He has desired for His habitation. Verse 14. This is my resting place forever. Right? It's not just for a short period of time, it's forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision, and I will satisfy the poor with bread. Okay? So, from the Old Testament scriptures, we can see that God is going to abide only in one place. Right? If we take it physically, refers to a place, then that is Mount Zion. Right now, if we take it to a higher level, put it this way, a spiritual context, then it refers to the chosen people of God. God shall abide with His people. And this mind and desire of the Lord will not be changed by circumstances, right? We see that this desire of the Lord will come to pass eventually. That's why when we come to the book of Revelation, do not be surprised to see that even Zion is mentioned, like in chapter 7 and also chapter 14. Those who have been redeemed from this world, what happened? They stood on the side of God in Mount Zion, right? That's why from the Old Testament scriptures we can see that Mount Zion represents the church, and there's only one. Okay, one. Okay, any questions on this? Any questions? Any questions? mean Mount Zion? Okay, I think that's a good question. Yeah. Okay, so when we come to the book of Hebrews, right? Hebrews, and Mount Zion can be taken to mean the church. Right, that's why I say the Old Testament scriptures, you can look at it from two perspectives. The first one is the immediate one, and the second one is about the prophecy. Yeah. Okay, we can turn to Hebrews. Chapter 12? Yeah. Is this chapter 12? Okay. Okay, verse 22. Okay. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who have registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect. Okay, this is only one example. I think the other way to look at it, if we turn back to Psalm, we say Zion shall be a resting place forever. Now, if we take it to mean the literal Mount Zion or the physical people, yeah, the Jewish people, then today we see that God does not abide with them right now, yeah, in terms of the truth, in terms of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so sometimes we see that certain part in the scriptures, like Mount Zion, it has to be taken to mean the church in the end time. Because the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus, as I mentioned, not only the historical Jesus, but also the works that he was going to do at the time. That's how I look at it. Any more questions? You see, I think it's so important. Sometimes when you go to preach to people, yeah. Now, I think if we are not firm in this, sometimes you can be affected. Seriously, you can be affected. If you keep preaching, no one comes to believe, then you get disheartened. Are you sure this is the only true church? What happened to all the people outside? They are so good, so nice. Yeah? They are better Christian than we are. But then we get confused. Right? So I believe that there are certain things that we must be very firm first, right? Again, I say that this is not my invention, right? It's the teachings of the Bible. Alright? Okay, any more questions? I've got 2 more minutes to go. Yes. Me? No. Not so lucky. Have you spoken to a Jew before? That's my question.
Yeah.
Me? No. Right? No. Can you hear the questions? You want to speak louder, Jennifer. Don't be shy.
Has anyone spoken to a Jew or someone from Israel?
Has anyone spoken to a Jew before? Jewish people? Jewish person? Whatever. Hey? I think we may have spoken to Jewish people. Now I remember. Only this time I realized that all the Liberians are circumcised. Serious. They are Ghanaian and Liberian. They are circumcised people. Where? From where? From America. From where? America. That's the question. Yes. Okay, we take a break. Spray silence.